The reading this evening will be from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and Ecclesiastes chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles with you, I would invite you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. But first, one verse from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, Paul writing to a young pastor, Timothy, says by the Holy Spirit, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Then turning over to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we'll begin at verse 9. And read through chapter 12, verse 8. Beginning in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Solomon gives advice to a young man as to how to live in this present evil age. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity." This is the word of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a constant reminder to us, that it constantly brings us back to the right path, that it constantly corrects our thoughts, that it constantly aligns our hearts and affections upon your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now that you would open our ears to receive what you have for us this evening, that you would speak by your word and spirit and enable us to see Christ and to become like him. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, we're in the final stretch of Ecclesiastes. Next week will be our final sermon, Lord willing, in Ecclesiastes. We'll look at the epilogue, the conclusion to the whole matter. But tonight, we come to the end of Solomon's search. And it has not been a very pleasant search, has it? He has looked at all the possessions and power and prestige and pleasures of this world. He's gathered them all up and put them in the scales and weighed them and found them wanting. They all go up in smoke. They are but a puff of air, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. And as we're going to see tonight, death consumes all. Nevertheless, in these last few chapters, he's been giving us some instruction on how to live in this short period before death. And last week we saw a call to due diligence. This week we're going to see a call to holy delight. And this call is going to be directed specifically at young people. And so maybe this is not a youth sermon per se, but I would encourage the young people to listen up. In good proverbial fashion, Solomon is going to address the young man, just as the first six chapters of Proverbs begin, "My son, my son, my son, my son, my son, my son." The wise man imparting wisdom to his children in the faith. Here he's going to be urging those who are in the prime of life to live life wisely with the time that you have. And so what we're going to see with the Spirit's help this evening is that those who are young ought to pursue happiness and holiness because deterioration and death are fast approaching. Those who are young ought to pursue happiness and holiness because deterioration and death are fast approaching. And so let's look at these two pursuits together this evening. First, the pursuit of happiness, and then the pursuit of holiness. Solomon begins with the pursuit of happiness in verses 9 and 10, the last couple of verses of chapter 11. He says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes." And then verse 10, "Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body." The heart and the eyes are mentioned here because they're organs of desire. Solomon is essentially saying, pursue pleasure. Pursue what your heart desires and what your eyes see and desire. It's interesting, many people, even believers, have a false view of Christianity, and they think that it is to be a Christian is to walk around as this morbid and morose, scowling figure. There's a caricature of the Puritans in particular. Perhaps you've heard it, that a Puritan is somebody who has this suspicion that someone somewhere is having a good time. Well, lots of people see Christians like that. But that's not the case. Our God constantly throughout Scripture calls us to rejoice. Paul says, "Rejoice always." I will say it again, rejoice. He calls us to be glad, to sing, to dance, to make music, to shout for joy. Christians are to be the happiest people on earth. And we're to enjoy the good things that God has given us. As Paul tells us, he says, God has made everything for our enjoyment. And everything is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so here in Ecclesiastes 11, Solomon is actually commanding you to pursue joy, to pursue happiness with the days that God has given you. Now, this is not an unqualified endorsement of worldly hedonism. Verse 9 sets some boundaries by giving this young man a warning. Solomon says, "But know that for all these things, all these boundaries that you're pursuing, God will bring you judgment." Now, in the context of judgment, is this worldly judgment. Remember, his horizon is limited to this life. But we know that there is not only a providence, but there is a final judgment to come. And so, Solomon is urging young people to just do whatever they want. It's similar to his own search. Chapter 2, verse 3, when he says, I sought various pleasures, my wisdom still remaining with me. We still keep our heads. We still are guided by wisdom and evaluate. Is this pleasure something that I would be ashamed for God to see me doing? So this is not an unqualified endorsement of worldly hedonism. Nevertheless, it is a call to enjoy all lawful delights of God's good world while you have strength. Young men and women, maybe you love to build things, fix things, create things, and be artistic. Well, Solomon is here saying, do it. Throw yourself into it. Hone your skills and find ways to bless other people with the gifts that God has given you. Maybe you really like sports and music. Excellent. Practice hard. Play hard. Enjoy it. Be like Eric Little. Remember that who said, "When I run, I feel the pleasure of God." He delighted in God's good gift of athletics. Maybe you're gifted in making money and doing business. Wonderful. The church needs people like you. As we saw earlier, money is the answer to everything. That there's a usefulness to money. You can help many people with it. Maybe you have the opportunity to to explore God's world, to travel. Wonderful. Broaden your horizons. Enjoy God's creation. Gain a global perspective on life. Solomon is saying, use the strength and the opportunity that you have in this time. He's urging us once again to seize the day. Carpe diem. Make the most of the time God has given us. Why? What's the motivating reality behind this call to happiness? We'll look at the end of verse 10. Removing vexation from your heart, putting away pain, it's essentially calling you to pursue bodily and mental pleasure. But why? Verse 10. For faith and the dawn of life are vanity. Can't hold on to it. It's gone. It'll be gone in an instant. Your opportunity will vanish. So don't waste your youth. Don't be paralyzed by fear or pessimism. Don't be led astray by a false piety that says, oh, worldly things are bad. You can't spend your time doing these things. And don't be weakened by a foolish laziness which just sits at home and doesn't explore God's good creation. But also don't be deceived by lesser joys. By lesser joys. What do I mean by that? Well, there are many things that promise to cheer your heart and please your eyes, but they don't deliver. Or they deliver for a moment, and they leave you worse off, more vexed than you were before. I think I've told some of you teens this before. I remember the day, the moment, when as a teenager, I realized I was playing too many video games. I remember sitting there and thinking, wow, I'm getting really good at this. This pretend fake world that doesn't even exist. What if I applied the same amount of time and energy to something in the real world? Maybe I could get that. So I went to seminary. I didn't take my Xbox. So by exhorting you to pursue true lawful delights, Solomon is implicitly warning against deceitful delights. Against pseudo-satisfactions. Against these that promise but don't deliver. So this pursuit of pleasure, this pursuit of happiness, needs to be guided by wisdom and the fear of God. And that brings us to the second main heading, which is the pursuit of holiness. Pursuit of holiness. Solomon turns to this second pursuit in chapter 20. Says, remember also, first he said, rejoice. Saying, remember. Remember also Creator the days of your youth. Parents, why in the world would Solomon think it was necessary to remind or urge young men to remember something? Maybe he knew that we tend to forget, that we need to be reminded of things over and over. Maybe he knew by the power of the Holy Spirit that we by nature are forgetful and often willfully so. Children don't want to remember the chores that their parents told them to do. We don't want to remember that we have a Creator. We are dependent and depraved creatures. That we are dependent on Him for the life, the very breath that we take. How many times do you breathe this evening? Every breath is from your Creator. All these good things, all this travel, all these sports, all these building materials, they're all from God, from our Creator. So Solomon is urging all of us, but particularly young men and women, to remember your Creator. When you're working at your job, remember your Creator. When you're sitting at your computer late at night, remember your Creator. In all the fun and friendships and pheromones of youth, remember that your very breath is from God, that He is watching, that He sees you, that He cares about you, that He is taking everything into account. Now, this remembering requires some serious thought. And a man by the name of J.C. Ryle, an evangelical Anglican back in the 19th century, wrote a wonderful little book that ought to be on the homeschool curriculum of every homeschool mother with a son. The book is called Thoughts for Young Men by J.C. Ryle. And here is a quote where he urges us to think. Ryle says, "Want of thought, that is lack of thought, is one simple reason why thousands of souls are cast away forever." Men will not consider, will not look forward, will not look around them, will not reflect on the end of their present course and the sure consequences of their present ways. And they awake at last to find that they are damned for want of thinking. Young men, he speaks particularly to you here, none are more in danger of this than yourselves. You know little of the perils around you, and so you are heedless how you walk. You hate the trouble of sober, quiet thinking, for wrong decisions, and run your heads into sorrow. Believe the world is in which you can do well without thinking, and least of all, do well in the matter of our souls. Don't think, whispers Satan. Consider your ways, says the word of God. Stop, consider, and be wise. Remember your Creator. Think carefully. But why? What's the hurry? You tell me to enjoy life, Solomon. Can't I be happy today and holy tomorrow? Well, aside from the false dichotomy between happiness and holiness, the fact is tomorrow may never come. Death is approaching. This brings us to the reason for this exhortation to holiness. Solomon has been beating the drumbeat of death throughout this entire book. Time and time again, we've come face to face with this dark enemy. And now he enters upon a final crescendo with a series of powerful metaphors describing the approach of death. Beginning in verse 1, he says, evil days come, the years draw near, for the sun, the light, the moon, and rain, and so on and so forth. He piles up these metaphors. It's almost like a video montage. It's almost like a movie about the end of the world. Some great cosmic catastrophe is about to happen. The sky is being darkened. People are trembling. Houses are being boarded up and windows are being shut. The streets are abandoned. Bowls are crashing. People are dropping things. Pictures are shattering, maybe in slow motion. You can almost hear Pippin from Lord of the Rings singing in the background. It's over. The end is coming. There's no escape. There's no hope. This is it. It's a dramatic series of metaphors here. But there's another more personal interpretation of these metaphors here that is very ancient and it continues to today. Many commentators take these metaphors as a poetic description of the deterioration of the human body in old age, culminating in death. 2 Samuel 19:35 uses similar language describing old age. And the Song of Songs, we know, uses all sorts of imagery describing the human body. And if Solomon wrote both Ecclesiastes and Song of Songs, then it's very likely that this imagery here is talking about our bodies. And so he's saying the days are coming when old age is going to set in, you're going to begin to deteriorate, and that's going to end in death. So look at these metaphors for a moment, beginning in verse 2. The darkening of the skies, in verse 2, refers to the loss of the mental powers in old age. Think of Alzheimer's and dementia. The keepers of the house and the strong man, in verse 3, refer to trembling hands and weak knees. The grinders that cease because they are few, in verse 3, they refer to the loss of teeth and the ability to eat. The dimmed window gazers, those looking out, refer to the loss of eyesight. The doors being shut, in verse 4, refer to the ears shutting one out from the world around them, the loss of hearing. The sound of grinding and the daughters of song in verse 4 maybe refer to the loss of speech and voice. The rising up at the sound of a bird, verse 4, probably refers to the restlessness of old age and the loss of sleep. The fear and terrors of verse 5 refer to the waning courage of the elderly. They're fearful to go out and about. The blossoming almond tree, verse 5, what would that refer to? White hair, the hoary head, as Scripture describes it. The cumbersome grasshopper, in verse 5, refers to the loss of mobility. It was once easy to get around, and now everything's difficult. And finally, the failing desire in verse 5 refers to the loss of appetite, including sexuality. So this is a graphic depiction of the onset of old age, and then this deterioration culminates in death itself. At the end of verse 5, the grave is called man's eternal home, because from the perspective of Solomon, the perspective of this life and all that we can see, there's no coming back from it. Then the mourners go about the streets to publicly mark the end of a life. It's done. It's over. The destructive power of death is pictured by three final metaphors of precious objects being destroyed in verse 6. The silver cord is snapped. The golden bowl is broken. The pitcher is shattered. Some people say this is an intricate well pulley system, that the cord was attached to the bowl and there's a pitcher and the cord gets snapped, the bowl shatters, and the pitcher falls, and you can no longer draw out the water to sustain life. But in any case, this is something valuable being destroyed, the human life being brought to nothing. The disintegration of death is described in terms of uncreation in verse 7. The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. This is not a hint at the afterlife. Remember, Solomon is not considering the afterlife. The word spirit here, it's not our souls, it's the breath of life that God breathed into mankind and also into the beasts. Remember, he formed Adam out of the dust and he breathed into the breath of life, and here that's being undone. Creation is being overturned, being ripped apart. The spirit goes back to God who gave it, and life is over. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. So this is the grand finale of Solomon's search. Death is coming. It's going to destroy everything. Young men and women, no matter how much time you spend on your hair, your makeup, working out, training your voice, your body, even your mind, one day, this will be you. One day, you will be the one in this coffin with the mourners going about the streets. One day, your beautiful body will be eaten by maggots and worms will be crawling out of your eye sockets. Picture that when you gaze at yourself in the mirror. Thomas Boston, good old Puritan, wrote The Human Nature in Its Fourfold State. He writes, "Value not yourselves on the blossom of your youth, for while you are in your blooming years, you are but ripening for a grave. Death gives the final stroke without asking anybody's age." Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. This is the end. This is the end of Solomon's search. This is the end of life. This is the end of hope for any lasting meaning and satisfaction. Death consumes all. He's ended up right where he began in chapter 1, verse 2, when he said, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "all is vanity." His message has been consistent from the beginning to the end. Yes, there is a relative advantage to wealth and wisdom and righteousness, but in the end, all the pieces go back in the box. In the end, it's over. As Paul said, "If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most pitiable." There's no hope, there's no meaning, there's no purpose to life under the sun. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. He was not in his eternal home. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" and they remembered his words. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. Death no longer has the final word. The sting of death is gone. Eternal life has bursted into the present. Life and immortality have been brought to light. The curse and futility of this life has been lifted from our souls, and one day it will be lifted from our bodies and the entire cosmos when Christ returns. Yes, this earthly tent will be dilapidated and destroyed, but as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, speaking of the resurrection body. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Think of Solomon groaning under the futility of this present age. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. See, for us who live on the other side of the empty tomb, there is much more than a relative advantage. There is an eternal advantage. The temporal pleasures of this life are but foretastes of the eternal pleasures at God's right hand. The partial holiness of this life is but a dim reflection of the perfect holiness that we'll experience in the life to come. And we have these promises from our covenant God. Isaiah 46. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born from me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made you, and I will bear, I will carry you, and I will save. Old age doesn't have to be this time of destruction and lack of hope, because we have a God who carries us through every stage of life and into eternity. As one saint put it, the silver cord may be broken, but the golden chain which binds the believer's heart to heaven is waxing stronger. Its links are growing more firm and massive. All the powers of hell will not prevail to break them. Vanity is vanquished in the resurrection of the Son of God. Does this mean that the urgency that Solomon conveyed to the young man is somehow diminished? Not at all. Not at all. It's actually increased. Because now the ramifications are eternal. And now the judgment is final. One more quote from J.C. Ryle's Thoughts for Young Men, and I'll end with this. It's directed to young men in particular. Ryle says, "Young men, your time is short. Your days are but a span long, a shadow, a vapor, a tale that is soon told. Your bodies are not brass. Even the young men," says Isaiah, "shall utterly fall. Your health may be taken from you in a moment. It needs only a fall, an inflammation, a broken blood vessel, and the worm will soon feed upon you. There is but a step between any one of you and death. This night your soul may be required of you. You are fast going the way of all the earth. You will soon be gone. Your life is all uncertainty. Your death and judgment are perfectly sure. Oh, that you would all lay to heart the words of the preacher. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." Are you in Christ this evening? Are you serving Christ? He's given you strength. Young men and women, all those who are young, you have strength. He's given you strength. Use it. Don't waste your youth. Instead, let us all remember our Creator and rejoice in the resurrection. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are often short-sighted. We fail to look and to think and to realize the brevity of this life and the weightiness of the life to come. O Lord, give us sanity. Help us to realize that the odds are in, that one out of one dies. Lord, may we use this life not only to enjoy the good things that you have given us, but to lay up treasures in heaven, to work, to spend and be spent for the gospel. May we live every moment in fear of you. Help us to remember you every moment of every day, that we might be conscious of our Heavenly Father's smile in all that we do. We ask these things in the name of Christ, our resurrected Lord. Amen.